Tonight's second reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to him to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you may also believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of his bones shall be broken. And again, another passage of scripture says, "They will look on the one whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices in linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, the tomb was nearby, and they laid Jesus there. The word of the Lord.
It's an honor to bring the word to you today. I've been reflecting on this passage. I have this great advantage in that I get to work with kids every day. And sometimes children just know things and say things that adults can't see or know or say. So I've heard this from a bunch of kids recently. As I ask them about what they think or how they're experiencing these last couple weeks, "I just don't understand about the toilet paper." One kid said, "Very well, when I behave like that, I get in trouble." Why didn't anybody else get in trouble? I thought that was a very good question. But I think some of what they're asking is a little deeper than that. What does it say about our society? What does it say about our social norms? It's kind of a wise question to ask us. What is it actually about the toilet paper? Is it just purely practical, like kind of our need for toilet paper? Or is there something else going on, which I tend to think? There's this deeper fear maybe of what's going on inside of us, what we hold inside of us, and whether or not we will be able to clean up what emerges from ourselves, the filth that we carry, how we relate to this, how we carry our own shame, and if we're embarrassed. It's a very childish fear. It is a biggest fear. Is our biggest fear, in fact, the messes that we make? Is our greatest survival strategy that we want to hide our messes under the rug? I think that these are good questions for us to ask right now. Toilet paper has become an embarrassing symbol of this pandemic. And I do mean COVID-19, but I mean a pandemic beyond COVID-19, this pandemic of our childishness, of our cowardice. And which is more dangerous? It's definitely worth asking. And which one is already in our hearts, or in our community, or in my heart? I have never been aware of my own sin that lives in my heart as deeply as I have in the last three weeks, or been aware of the death that lives in my body. I didn't have the eyes to see how much I had succumbed to this pandemic of childish fears. I have felt very afraid. Fear of our economy, fear for the people I love, what life will be like, all of these questions. But let me spend some time talking about sin and death. Sin, sometimes we narrowly define sin as like a shame about like behavior, but I want to look at sin a little differently. Sin is that humiliating psychological dependence that we have on empire. Sin is believing that the trauma that is in our minds and bodies has the last word. Sin is avoiding and hating the pain and the discomfort and just kind of moving into like a numbness and absence for the rest of our lives. Sin, believing that survival is the most important thing and that it must entail a slow and emotional death. A slow emotional and emotional death to the light that is inside. A slow and emotional death to the source of life that is inside us that comes from God, that comes from being in God, and comes from being in Jesus, which is not actually that easily taken away from us. And death. What is death but the denial of the spirit of life that is in our bodies, the spirit of life that is Jesus in our bodies. Jesus spends so long walking and working with his disciples and waking them up to the rot of the death that is inside of them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the beginning, not that long ago, the Word of truth, the reality of all things, the good Spirit was within us. It flowed through us and was alive, and the Spirit held us together. Jesus told his disciples this over and over again. The Spirit of life is in you, and the Spirit is in me, and the Spirit is in God. And this is beautiful and good, and there is no place for the spirit of empire to be inside of us when the Spirit of God is inside of us. There is no place for the death and the rot to be inside of you because I'm in you. The trauma that you know does not limit your well-being because I'm in you. Which is why the many gruesome and painful deaths that unfold through this passion and crucifixion narrative is so painful to listen to and so painful to hear. Deaths, you say? I thought this was about the death of Jesus. I also have been head faked by this passage many times. Ah, there are many, though. There are many ways to die. And there are many in this passage who walk through this passage dead or dying with the rot inside of them. And our heart might stop, and the spirit flows, still is flowing within us, or our heart can still beat and our mouths can still move, but the rot of empire is invading our souls and our bodies. This is a more evil and this is a more insidious death. Look into the eyes of Peter, who grabs a sword, fearful for himself, for his own life, fearful for the loss of ministry, fearful for the loss of Jesus, belonging to somebody who comforts him, making him feel safe or important. As Jesus is prepared to walk through the cross, Peter is afraid. Look at the terror in his body after Jesus is taken. He begins to question if Jesus had been God at all, if the spirit that he had felt, maybe it was completely fake. No, he's not a disciple of Jesus anymore. He is sure of it. As he sits around the fire, his body does not even remember if the spirit of God is real. His trauma is owning him in that moment. Nothing real except his desire to preserve his own life. For what? He doesn't even know. He's so scared. At the expense of his dignity. Or look at Pilate, his intellectual criticism, denying the truth, that truth can even exist at all. When the true humanity, the spirit of life and the spirit of God stands before him. Truly, as Jesus walks towards his death, he is only the only one who is living among the dying. And he is sentenced to die. He is the only human being present who is full of the spirit of life. He stands in front of a crowd calling for his death. And so often this passage has been used in such anti-Semitic ways, we do not see actually what is happening. This is not anti-Semitic passage, but listen. There is a humiliation that does not enter Jesus as everyone around him is saying he should die. And the leader of the temple, who is a political figure more than a Jewish religious figure, says point blank that the emperor is their only king. The emperor is their only king. And invites an imperial death and decay into the deepest part of his being. And shows he is no leader at all, humiliating himself completely. And yet, all of this, Jesus is alive, full of spirit, not humiliated. And he is the one who is handed over to be crucified. They hurt him, they strip him of his clothes, they begin gambling for it as if he was dead. And after he dies, hidden disciples, too afraid to say anything, to be present, come out from the shadows and offer a place for his body to be buried. Followers are horrified and numb. Roman soldiers are violent and automatons. To all of these people, Rome wins. The empire wins. And they should fear this, Rome, more than anything at all. Look, after all, at Jesus. What they are willing to do to a human body, are they going to do that to me too? Fear wins within them. And if I had been there, I would have been willing to deny the Spirit of God also. I also would have had death in me that day. One or another, we have died in this manner. Our fear of pain, physical death, discomfort, suffering, anguish. This childishness, this fear dominates our lives. Maybe we begin to calculate who we must appease, who we must placate in order to feel okay in our bodies just for another couple of minutes. Are we willing to sell the spirit that flows in us and become anyone or believe anything just to feel safe? But this is a false safety. How can toilet paper actually comfort us? The only true peace is the Spirit of God, whether we live or die. If we want to look, Jesus shows us very clearly, in no uncertain terms, that physical death exists. We will all die, and it may hurt a lot. We may suffer. The empire gives us paths, values, and way of life and tells us that if we mold ourselves in this way, in a certain type of way, we may suffer less or we may be able to avoid it, depending on different things. These are lies and it is not worth it. How many times have we lived with dead rot inside of us, accepting humiliation at our own hands? As Jesus shows us, we will die. He also shows us it is possible to die well. Death does not mean the spirit is cut off from us. Death does not mean God has left us. Jesus is in God and we are in Jesus. The spirit flows so freely, bringing the sweetest and most profound life free to all. We live in a society lost in childish fears. The trauma in our bodies wants to tell us that this childishness is real and permanent. This American way to try to stay like afraid of empire. Empire wants us to do that, wants us to believe that we are actually already cut off from the spirit, actually already cut off from the deep and strong part of ourselves that God has given us, actually already isolated, that we have to go it alone. Yet we are in Jesus, and the spirit is a powerful one. She can create unity and intimacy and closeness even when our bodies are far apart, far and separate from each other. Even now we have the pain of physical separation, yet in each of us is the death of Jesus inside. We are still not alone because the same spirit flows through each of us together. This is the spirit of life that is in Jesus as he died. This is the spirit within us who holds us together on this Good Friday. We are united by this death and by this suffering, and we hold the same dignity in our bodies that Jesus holds in his. Crucifixion may come, but the spirit of life was not taken from him, nor is it taken from us. No human or institution can take this from us. Even as we are physically separated, let us walk with choice, agency, and dignity towards the cross together. This death is life for us and life for our children. Let us pray. Gracious and Holy Spirit, flow through us on this Good Friday as we walk with you towards the cross, as we walk with you towards death, as we suffer with you, and as we are so grateful as you lead us in this suffering. Come and be with us. Give us courage and faith in this day, in this evening. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.